Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful special in song, Channels Only. You know, the songs that we've heard today and listened to have been very special. I praise the Lord for the way we can worship Him in song. You know, the song that we sang right after the choir special, Rejoice in the Lord, is a very special song. It really touches my heart, especially because I know a little bit of history behind that song. It was written by a man named Ron Hamilton. When I was in college, in my first year, Ron Hamilton was also a student in the same college. He was a few years above me. And we knew each other. We'd said hello a few times, but other than that, we didn't know each other that well. I was really admiring him because at that time, he was really an outstanding student. He was in the music department, and he was already involved in composing songs and was well known about those things. But he was also engaged to the daughter of my favorite professor, Dr. Frank Garlock. Sherry and he were already engaged. They were planning a life together. And right about that time, he was diagnosed with cancer in one of his eyes. And the cancer was so severe that they had to remove the eye. And we thought, man, here's a young man, barely in his 20s, a whole life ahead of him. And what a tragedy to lose the eye. And that's the reason he wrote this song, Rejoice in the Lord. Because despite that, he still saw that God had a purpose. Well, because of him having to have that eye lost, he had to wear a patch over that eye. Later on, he took that patch and used it in ministry to become very famous because he's what we call Patch the Pirate. A lot of you have seen the ministry that he's had over the years in reaching children with using that patch as a way of presenting the gospel. And it's amazing. He and his father-in-law started a music company called Majesty Music, and we use a lot of their songs here in our church. But it's really interesting how a story like that behind the song can really have such an impact on how the Lord can do that. And that's why when you hear that, think of those. He was going through a lot when he wrote that song, and he still could say, Rejoice in the Lord. And that can give us a lot of encouragement. I was looking at the two new chairs we got up here. You notice I didn't sit in them yet. I was told I could, but I just don't know yet. I'm not quite comfortable yet sitting in front of everyone like that. Let the pastor. We have a term in Spanish that when you use something for the first time, it's called estrenar. It means you're getting to use the first use of it. Well, I'm going to let the pastor have that privilege. I'm not going to do that. It's a wonderful privilege to be with you this morning and preach the Word of God. And I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 14 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Colossians 3:14 says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning after already enjoying the worship time in song, and also in prayer and other activities that we normally have during a worship service. But now during this time of the Word, may we also realize the importance of it. May the Word be something that will be like a two-edged sword that will go into the most inner part of our being and reveal those things that sometimes we don't want to reveal, make us admit who we really are, but also draw us closer to Thee, Father. And this Word of Christ that we've read here may become special in our lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like for us to concentrate on the first part of verse 16 this morning. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and in all wisdom. Now, it seems like a verse like this, we look at it as a very simple statement. We might pass over it very quickly and not give it much consideration. But that would be a very big mistake. We need to let this verse sink deep into our hearts. We need to think about it in a very personal way. We need to meditate on the first part of this verse and personally apply these words to our life. This is a command from God to you. It is placed in the what we call the empirical form. The term empirical comes from the emperor. And when the emperor said something, it was a command. It was not an option. You didn't say, I'll choose to do it if I want to or not. No, you had to fulfill the word of the emperor. And that's what our God, and He's greater than any emperor, is telling us today. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and in all wisdom. What is it then that God is commanding us to do? Let's take every part, every individual word of this verse and look at it in a very careful manner. It starts out with, let the word of Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is manifested in the flesh. We find that. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, this very same book that we're reading, but going two chapters forward, in chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, it tells us how that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Word became flesh. If you go to John chapter 1, it says the very same thing too. But here it says, in Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. The Word of Christ is also the Word of God. It is talking about the Bible here. The Word is the Bible. You really can't separate the Bible from God. They are intertwined. It is a part of Him. Have you ever thought about really, what do we have that we can say is physically from God for us today? You know, there are other religions that try to emphasize the relics and objects from the Christian era, from Christ. If I went to all the Catholic churches around the world and gathered up all the little splinters of the cross, I think I could make up several crosses. Because to them it's so important to have a veil, or, you know, during the Crusades, it was a big thing to find the cup, remember? Well, to God that's not important. Those things He did not preserve. There's only one thing that you can have in your hand that is from God, and that is the Bible. You ever think about that? That is His Word that He's preserved for you to have. To Him, that's the most important thing. And it's not actually the physical pages of that Bible, because the very first copies were not preserved. What were preserved were the words contained in that. That's why, just as our God is eternal, this book is eternal too. A lot of the same attributes that God has, this book has. Why? Because you cannot separate them. That's why when it says the Word of Christ, it's referring to the book that you have in your hands. When Paul is speaking to you, he's talking about, and as he's writing to the Colossians, he says, what is your relationship to the Bible? And then the next word he says is, it needs to dwell in you. Now, a lot of times, I find that people make fun of the King James Bible. They think, man, it sure is hard to understand. It's got a lot of words that I don't understand. They're very difficult. But you know, the reason that it is so rich is because it can take one word and use a specific word that has so much meaning that you really can't find anything else that gives it justice. And the term dwell means to live in, to settle down and be at home. Is the Bible at home in your life? Ever think of that? Has it settled down in your life? That's what dwell means. You know, I was going to a museum some years back where they were talking about the Bible. It was a biblical museum, and they did not believe like we do about the King James Bible, but they did make a statement that really was very interesting to me. You know that as today you find there are so many different versions of the Bible. You find that it seems like every time we turn around, they're coming out with a new translation, aren't they? We've got the English Standard Version, we've got the New Standard Version, we've got the New International Version, we've got the Living Bible, we've got so many of them. And when I'm teaching my Bible history class, one of the things I bring out, it's very interesting that we've had so many different translations that new translators are having a big problem today. When you're doing a new translation, one of the goals is not only that you do a new translation, but that you're able to copyright it. You understand what that means, right? If you don't copyright it, if you're not able to copyright it, you cannot get the money that you're investing in it. But to be able to copyright something, you have got to have material that has not been used before. And if you're translating something, that means that if you're going to copyright it, you cannot use terminology that has already been used in other translations. If it's already been used in another translation, you can't copyright it. So that means they've tried to say something from the Bible in so many different ways, in so many different versions, there's not too many other ways to say it. They're running out of ways to do it differently if they want to copyright it. So the new translations, instead of getting better, these people said this, instead of getting better, they're going to get worse. Because all the good stuff has already been done. And in their mind, they were thinking of the other versions. But you know what? The best stuff is our King James Bible. Because it says it in such a manner that it cuts right to the heart of the matter. And that's why this term, well, I would prefer to say lived in. No, it uses the term dwell. Because it has a lot more sense to it. In other words, God's Word should not be something that is foreign or a stranger to us. You know, it really makes me laugh listening to the media. They think they know about the Bible. And I recently was watching some politician saying, well, in the Bible it says so-and-so. Someone had corrected him and said, no, the Bible doesn't say that. And they quoted some pithy statement that everyone has, some quote that they think, well, just because it's a quote, it must be in the Bible. No, it's not always. It was a Benjamin Franklin quote. But that shows their lack of... You know, the Word of God does not dwell in them if they make that mistake. But then not only says it should dwell, but it says it should dwell richly. Now, that should not be that difficult for us to understand, really. We like the idea of being rich, don't we? And the term richly means abundant, extravagant. In other words, more than enough. Not lacking in anything. God's Word should permeate our lives in such a way that every thought, every word, every deed should be governed by the Word of God. In other words, it's everything to us. That's what richly means. There's no lack of anything. There's nothing that we do in our life that is not touched by the Word of God. And then it finishes up the phrase by saying, with all wisdom. What is the key to wisdom? You ever thought of that? It's knowing the Word of God. We were talking in our Sunday school class. My son was talking about parenting a little bit this morning. And he says, it's amazing how little people know about parenting today. You know why? They've gotten away from the Bible. The Bible tells us everything we need to know about everything. It lets us know what we should do in all situations. And the reason we're having a hard time sometimes making decisions is, what have we done? We've gotten away from the Bible. But it says here, with all wisdom. Not with a little bit of wisdom. Not with just a wisdom in spiritual things. A lot of people think, well, the Bible just applies to spiritual things. No, the Bible applies to every aspect of our life. Every decision we make, of what jobs we get, of how we spend our money, everything we do, even our entertainment, is determined by the Word of God. It's all of the wisdom that we have comes from them. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Solomon here was commended by God because when God says, I am going to give you a choice. Basically, God says, I'm going to give you a blank check. And I want you in that blank check, I'm going to sign it, and I want you to fill it out with what you want. What would you do if God gave you a blank check? Most of us are going to think of material things, aren't we? About having an easier life. But what did Solomon ask for? Wisdom. And God commended him because when he says, I'll give you anything you want, he asked for the best. Wisdom. And that should also be our desire. But you know, we think, well, that was Solomon. And that's God gave Solomon that privilege. I don't have a chance for that. Don't fool yourself. God is offering to you the same thing He offered to Solomon. The same wisdom. But He said, I'm going to give it to you through the Word of God. All wisdom comes through the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 98 tells us that. Psalm 119, verse 98. Now you remember Psalm 119, the theme of this psalm is the Word of God. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, although it's technically not a chapter, it's a psalm. It has over 170 verses. And it's interesting that every single verse, practically, of this psalm mentions the Bible in some form or another. And in Psalm 119, verse 98, it tells us that the Word of God is our source of wisdom. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me... Now, when it says the word commandments, what's it referring to? The Word of God. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are forever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Every single one of those verses refers to the Word of God with a different term, either testaments, or commandments, or precepts. What's it talking about? The Word of God. The Word of God is what makes us smart, folks. I can give you testimony of that, because I've seen that in some of the places I've worked around the world, in countries, and with people that you think, well, they just don't have much education. One of the places I've been able to minister for most of my life is there in the jungles of Mexico. I was 10 years old. When my father first took me into the jungles of Mexico, it was the biggest adventure of my life. We walked for 8 hours just to get to one village through the jungle. To me, it was the most exciting thing to see what was going on. But as we got into that jungle, my father would tell me, now, you're the first white boy that's ever visited this place. I was going to places that I thought, man, I have had, you know, you think it's not fun serving the Lord? It is. I was having adventures. And as I was serving the Lord, I was looking at these people and think, man, they're backward. They sure don't know much. Maybe they don't. But there's one thing that I did notice over the years as we began to minister to them. They submerged themselves into the Word of God. I watched men that could not read or write learn to read or write with the Bible. And as I began working with them recently, there's a man that over 50 years ago, almost 50 years ago, met my father at an airstrip for the first time. He never really became a pastor until much later. For 30 years, every time I'd go into his village, I always saw him barefoot. He was one of the tallest Indians I knew in that area. He was almost as tall as I was, which is saying something for the Indians. Because he was always barefoot, His feet were the biggest and widest feet I've ever seen. Now, when you walk around barefoot all the time, let me tell you, your feet spread out. And I thought, man, this guy doesn't know much. This guy's never had much education, never left the village that much. But as things went along and he began to serve the Lord more, he took over that church as pastor. And then I started having the classes. There are the advanced classes for the pastors. And he would come to the classes. And as we began teaching, he would come up with questions that would amaze me. Because it showed the depth of the knowledge that he had of the Word of God. He knew about controversial subjects. He knew about problems that we were talking about, theological problems. I thought, well, not even, I know very few people even aware of this problem. But he was well versed in it. He learned to read and write with the Bible. But now, and about 3 years ago, we ordained him. He's older than I am. He's about 6 years older than I am. But I respect him because he knows just as much. And why does he have such wisdom? He's always immersed himself in the Word of God. That's what's given him his wisdom. It is my passionate desire that the Scriptures will always reside within me and permeate my life so that I can be a wise person. It should be the same thing for you. But how do you do this? What's the process for this? How do we get the Word of God to reside and to permeate our lives? Well, there are several ways. Let me give you a list of them. First of all, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, says that we must hear it. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You need to be in a place where you hear the Word of God. And when you're in that place, listening to what God has for you to listen to from the Word of God, then you're going to grow. You know, when the Apostle John was writing there in Revelation to the seven churches of Asia, he said, "He that hath ears, let him hear." It is important that you listen to the Word of God. I'm afraid that a lot of people really don't know what church is about. You ever think about this? What is the reason that you come to church? A lot of people think, well, I just got to punch my ticket. To be honest, if I don't show up, many people might notice, and I've got to build up my brownie points. You don't really like it. You're looking at your watch thinking, well, how soon is he going to be over so I can get to lunch? But the reason you're here is just because, well, I've got to do it. Is that really the proper reason for going to church? Of course not. Now, some people think, well, I go to church to get motivated, to get inspired. Is that really the reason for going to church? A lot of people think that that is the reason, but it's not really. They're looking for someone to sing them a song, to make them feel good, to give a sermon that will move them, to get them excited and pumped up about God so they go out the whole week and serve God. That's not really the purpose of church. They think the church is a spiritual pep rally. Not really. The commission of the church is not really to motivate, not to inspire, nor even to build excitement. Our commission is to teach the Word of God and preach it. That's really the purpose. But we've forgotten that sometimes because people have lived in such an entertainment world that think that we are to be here to be entertained. I was driving south on I-35, the other side of Waco, some years back, and there's a church there that has this sign on the side. Guaranteed 30-minute service. Now, what does that tell you right there? We're not going to take up much of your time if you just let us have 30 minutes. Now, it shows the real reason why people are going to church. They're not really going to get something. You know, when I was in college, and I don't know if y'all realize that my degree that I received when I was in an undergraduate degree, my bachelor's degree, was in cinematography. How to make movies, believe it or not. It was at a Christian school, and I worked on a very famous film that was called Sheffy, about a circuit-riding preacher that was in Virginia during the 1800s, and how he started camp meetings throughout that whole area. He was a very, very well-known preacher. But as I was taking my classes, one of the things they told us is, have you ever wondered why most films that are really good films are about 2 hours long? Have you noticed that? An hour and a half to 2 hours. That's what the normal length of a feature film is. Why is that? Well, the way God made our minds is, it takes us about 45 minutes to an hour to start identifying with a character in a film. And then after that 45 minutes, then you can finally start teaching what you want to teach. So when the people are identifying with that character, they'll emulate, they'll go along with what you're trying to teach. That's why, to get through it, you have to have at least 2 hours. Well, do you think it works the same way in church? But we're in a hurry, aren't we? We want sitcom church. We don't want regular church. God wants us to understand that the Word of immersing ourselves in the Word of God and hearing it. And that's a commandment there. It's the Word of God that said it. Hearing the Word of God is what He expects us to do. And when we are sitting here wondering, well, what do I miss when I miss church? You miss hearing the Word of God. If you're not here, and what do you think? Well, this is, you have so many activities. You've got Sunday school. You've got Sunday morning church preaching. You've got Sunday night. You've got Wednesday night. Is it really important to have that much? Well, how often do you eat? If you ate those times in a week, would you think you're eating enough? Of course not. If you choose to limit the amount of the Word of God that you're listening to, you're missing out on your spiritual health. Just as if you were starving yourself, your body to death also. Beyond hearing the Word of God, it's not just hearing, but also in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 says we should read it. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. First Timothy 4:13 says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." There is an important aspect of reading the Word of God. I don't know if you realize this, but we in some of our Sunday school classes make an emphasis, and usually at the beginning of the year we pass out what we call a daily Bible reading schedule. I had a chance recently to talk to one of our members here, and he says, y'all gave me the daily Bible reading schedule, and I'm reading, and I'm going through the Old Testament. I think he was reading in Leviticus, and he said, boy, there's some things I don't understand, and he came to me with some questions. I was glad to hear those questions. First of all, it tells me he's reading his Bible. That's what we should do. And as you read, you're going to say, well, there's something here maybe I don't understand. And what does that cause you to do? To search the Scriptures, too. That's what God wants you to do. Reading is an important part of dwelling the Word of God in you. The Bereans were called noble by the Apostle Paul. Because when he would come and preach to them, they said, well, okay, you said this, Paul, but let's get the Word of God out and find out if it's true. And they double-checked everything that he preached. And Paul, instead of being upset, he praised them and said, you are noble because you search the Scriptures to find out if I'm preaching the truth or not. And that's the way it should be. But then also in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he says that we should also study the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, notwithstanding, I'm sorry, that's the wrong passage there. It's 2 Timothy. I'm in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy. I apologize. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study means much more than just reading. It means going a bit deeper. Identify, define the key words of a passage. Cross-reference Scripture with Scripture. Compare one to another. Reading other people's commentary sometimes about it. Understanding even sometimes, well, what is this word? I was in a preaching workshop this last weekend that I really enjoyed, and one of the pastor over here from Lake Worth Baptist Church took out a passage, and I mentioned this in our Sunday school time. We read 1 Corinthians 4:1, where it talks about ministers. And it was referring to preachers, and the term ministers today, well, we look at a minister, well, that's a pretty respectful thing to be, right? A lot of people ask me, what are you? I'm a Baptist minister. Oh, well, you know, that right away, you know, people think certain things. But he says, have you ever studied the word that's behind that word minister? And he brought out the Greek word, it's epertates, and he says, it means the bottom oarsman in a galley. The lowest person in the slave galley of the Roman ship. That's what a minister is. I said, that's interesting. So I got my Spanish Bible out. And I said, what does the Spanish Bible say about this verse? It doesn't use the word minister. It uses the word servant. Now, what have we done? We've studied that word. We've gotten down to what does it really mean? Now, a lot of times in our mind, it means one thing. But in the other people's mind, it means another. We've got to find out, what did God mean? And what He meant was, a minister is a servant to the rest. He's the one that moves the boat. He's on the bottom rung of the ladder. But then there's another thing we should do besides hearing and reading and studying. We should also memorize. We should also memorize Scripture. Psalm 119:11. I remember when I was a child memorizing this verse. Now, you think you've got it hard. You think, well, I got to memorize the Bible. When I was a kid, I had to memorize in two languages. See, I'm bilingual. I speak English, but I also speak Spanish. And most of our ministry is in Spanish. So I have to have, if I'm memorizing a verse, I got to memorize it both in Spanish and English. When I'm translating for preachers sometimes, they'll quote a scripture. I say, wait a minute now, you might have that memorized, but that doesn't mean I have it memorized in Spanish. I can't just quote it off the top of my head. Let's read it. It says, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. How do you hide something in your heart? You memorize it. I'm amazed at some of the things that I see young people memorize. They've got whole scenes from a favorite movie memorized. They know the dialogue perfectly. They can quote it word for word. Now, if they can do that, they can also memorize the Word of God. You know, I was watching how people, if they really sit down, they can memorize anything they want. My mother, when I was a young boy, forced me to memorize all of Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter of the Bible. It's a long chapter, but I'll never forget it. It's one of my favorite chapters today. Why? Because I was forced to memorize it. At the time, I didn't see that much value in it. I really wondered. But when you commit to memory portions of the Word of God, you know what they say, and you know that they're true, too. But then also, the Word of God says we should meditate. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. Psalm 1, 2 talks about the importance of meditating on the Word of God. Psalm 1, 2 says, But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. Meditation has to do with your thought life. You know, we don't like to touch on that subject too much, do we? Our thought life? Why? Well, that's just kind of off limits. That's very intimate. That's very personal. Well, the Bible refers to that as your heart. Your thought life, and the Bible talks a lot about that. He says, and even the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you think about it, it's as if you've already done it. You're just as responsible for your thoughts as you are for your actions. And the question is, how much of our thought life is involved in the Word of God? What is our fantasies about? That's what your thought life is, isn't it? What would you like to have? Well, it shows a lot of what you are by what you think about. And the Word of God should be priorities there. If you will intentionally and purposely take these five things that I've mentioned today to hear the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God, it will have an impact on your life that you will never understand. The Word of God will dwell in you richly. That's the process for it to dwell. It will not be a foreign, unfamiliar thing to you like it is for so many. It will take up residence and permeate your life so that you will be wise. But then the next question is, what's the effect? If you do that, what's going to be the result? 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, now we take the verse 16 and we use that verse a lot in my teachings on the importance of the Bible history of what the Bible is. In fact, later on this month, I'll be teaching a mini-mester in our college on bibliology, and we'll get into this verse quite a bit. We look at verse 16 as one of the proof scriptures for inspiration. But you have to look at that for also the context. What are the verses around it also? In fact, let's read verses 15 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." This is the impact of the Word of God upon your life. That's what he's talking about. Here the Apostle Paul was writing to his spiritual son Timothy, and he says, "I know that as from the point that you were a young child, your mother made you do all these things that I talked about of knowing the Word. All these five things we were talking about. And because of that, look at the impact upon your life. What it has done to you." This is a key passage right here. These three verses in explaining the importance, the impact of what the Word of God can have upon your life. Now, verse 16 talks about its source. Where did it come from? From God Himself. They are breathed of God. That's what inspiration means. We hear, we read, we study, we memorize, we meditate on Scripture, but what we're doing is we're not getting what the best men, we're not getting what good men have to offer us, we're getting what God has to offer us. I mean, what could be more important than knowing, understanding, and obeying what God has to say? These verses tell us all of what Scripture is good for us. They're able to make us, first of all, it says, wise unto salvation. You know, we want to see people saved. How's that going to happen? It says, faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. God uses His Word to convict the sinner of his need and to point him to Christ as only Savior. You know, God's Word is profitable also. First of all, we get saved by the Word of God. But then once we're saved, it says we also receive several different profitable things. One is for doctrine. Doctrine means what is truth? What is right? What is real? I am concerned today because I see a world and a people in this world that don't really understand what reality is. I sit there and say, I mean, people, aren't you aware of what's going on? You might think that, well, look at our politicians. Aren't they aware of what's going on? And it frustrates you. But do you realize that's just a symptom of what our whole nation is like? Why should we be surprised if so many other people are not even aware of what's going on? Doctrine makes you aware. It's not pretty all the time. You know, when I go to a doctor and he finds a cancer, I don't want him to come to me and say, "Well, we found something, but I'm not going to tell you because it's too morbid." How would you react to that? You say, I don't care what it is. You tell me what it is. I need to be aware of the reality so I can face it, so I can deal with it. But then it also says for reproof. It not only tells us things that are right, it tells us things that are wrong. You know, that's a problem today. People don't know what is wrong anymore. And if you try to tell them that's wrong, which that's what the word reproof means, you're trying to tell someone that is a wrong thing, they get upset with you. Because they're not aware of what is wrong anymore. For correction. Correction means how to get it right. Correction means if you've got something that's wrong, what are you going to do? Solve the problem. It's one thing to be aware that you're wrong, but if you continue staying wrong, you're really in a bad shape. You need to what? Correct the problem. And that's why it is profitable for correction. That's the sad thing today. Sometimes even we are aware of the problems, but do we really know how to solve the problems? You know, I'll open the newspaper today, and it is going to tell us about all the problems in the world. All the people that have died in the tornadoes out here in the Midwest. All the problems that are going on with the country of Iran and how they're threatening us. All the problems in Afghanistan and the war we're going on there and how people are killing our soldiers. It talks about all the problems, but how many solutions does that newspaper have? None. That's the difference between that newspaper and this book. This book reveals problems, but it doesn't leave us hanging. When it tells us of a problem, it also gives us the solution. That's what correction is. The Word of God tells us how to correct the problem. And then it says, for instruction in righteousness. It's how to stay right once we've corrected the problem. You know, you've gone through phases of your life, probably, and you said, well, I've had some difficult times, but then the Lord has been good. And we've gotten over that. And the Lord has blessed us. You know, we've gone through that in this last few years in our church. We've through some difficult times. But now we're praising the Lord. Look, things are doing, the Lord's blessing us. But you know what instruction in righteousness means is? Stay on the path. Once you've corrected the problem, what do we need to do? Stay right. And we need to continue on in the path that God has for us. And instruction in righteousness, well, you might say, well, you know, a lot of times, and I am very concerned about my family. And if you ask my family, they say, Dad, you will go overboard sometimes and how you insist on doing everything right. But not only am I concerned about them being right, I'm concerned about them staying right. Just because things are good now, we shouldn't rest on our laurels. We've got to continue in the instruction of righteousness. If we go back here to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, it finishes in verse 17, says, that the man of God may be perfect. God's Word also perfects us. Ever thought of that? Oh, no man is perfect. Isn't that the statement they always say? We're all just human. But here the Word of God says, the man of God may be perfect. Are God's expectations too high for us? I don't think so. It's our expectations. You know what we always like to do? When we know we're going to mess up, we like to lower the expectations ahead of time. You've been watching this year. This is a political year, right? They got elections, and I notice what the politicians do is when they start seeing that the polls are not going their way, what do they do ahead of time? They lower expectations. So that when they lose, they say, well, we already knew this was going to happen. Well, we tend to do the same thing in our own spiritual lives also. We want to lower the expectations. So what is God telling us? Let's have the highest standards possible. You know, it's really interesting to me how we here in America have high standards for certain things. We like to have the best of vehicles, right? When we go out, we study it. How long is this going to last? What kind of warranty? We go through all the aspects of his gas. We know so much about the details of the engineering of a vehicle that you think we are engineers. Because we insist on being as the best possible. Well, if we have such demand for something like that, why don't we do that with our spiritual lives? But what have we done? We've dumbed ourselves down. We've lowered our expectations. But here the Word of God says the man of God should be what? Perfect. God has high standards for us. Is that wrong? No, I think it's good. Those that are successful, what do? They set the bar high. That's an athletic term for those who are the high jumpers, right? You know that a jumper, before he has his jump, he has the choice of high to set the bar. Is that correct? If he sets it too high, what's going to happen? He loses. But if he has expectations of himself, what does he do? He doesn't start low. He starts as high as he can. God wants to do the same thing with us. He wants to set the bar high for us. Let's not bring it down to say, well, I don't want to try hard, so therefore I'm going to put as low as I can. We need to do as much as we can. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is telling his spiritual son Timothy, who is a preacher, he tells him not just to keep on preaching the Word. He says, keep on doing it even when people aren't listening. He says, do it when they're listening and when they're not listening. He says, you're preaching not because you're trying to please them. You're preaching to please God. Years ago, on a Monday, right after a preacher had preached on a Sunday, this was in the 16th century, he had a problem. He had a large group of young men that were training for ministry under him. And on that weekend, he had preached to his students about purity and about serving God and about the problems that were going on. And these young men got a little bit overboard. And they broke into some homes and destroyed the family altars that were in these homes to some false religions. That next day, the pastor got a hold of the young men and he told his students, he said, you know, it's correct. We need to label false religion as heresy. It is an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. That's true. But going into a private home and tearing down their altars is wrong. Why? Because you're trying to change them by force. The only way that you can change people's heart is by the Word of God. You know, we're going through that in this past few weeks here in our nation. Our government is trying to tell certain religions that by force you're going to have to do certain things. They ought to study and find out that it doesn't work. This nation was founded by people trying to be forced in other countries to do certain things. You cannot change people's heart by force. The only way you change people's heart is by the Word of God. That's why this book is so miraculous. Because only it can change hearts. And if you're seeing a person that is not changing their heart, you can't go in there and use force to change it for them. It ain't going to work. This man said you can tear up the altars. You can even pull people away from the altars by their hair. But as soon as you leave them, they will put the altar back, and to the altar again they will go. He said, we should preach the Word, but the results must be solely left up to God. God's Word should be allowed to work alone without interference. Why? Because it is not my power to shape the hearts of men as a potter molds the clay and fashion them at his pleasure. I can get no further than their ears. Their hearts I cannot reach. And since I cannot pour faith into their hearts, I cannot, nor should I, force anyone to have faith. That is God's work alone. God causes faith to live in the heart. Therefore, we should give free course to the Word and not add our works to it. We should preach the Word. The Word will sink into the heart and do its work. This man then continued to exhort his students in saying, I have simply taught and preached God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept, the Word did everything. I hope that at the end of my ministry, whenever and wherever God may choose that to be, that those words could be my reputation. I did nothing. The Word of God did it all. Isn't that the way it should be for us? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How much does it dwell in your heart? Does it dwell in your heart because you're saved? You know, if you've never been saved, it's not going to dwell. That's the first step. You've heard the Word of God. The faith of the Word of God is being put into your heart. You make the decision. Just as we read about this situation 400 years ago, there in Europe, where this preacher was trying to teach his men that they couldn't force people to accept Christ. Neither can I today. The Word of God has to do the work in your life. But if that Word of God does the work in your life, you realize that you're a sinner, that Christ died for you, and that He's willing to save you if you accept it. Is the Word of God in you, young Christian, changing your life, making you think different? It should permeate everything we do. You've come here this morning, and there could be several different reasons. But my desire this morning is that the Word of God dwell richly in you. That you hear it. That you read it. That you study it. That you memorize it. That you meditate on it. That it makes such a part of your life that it permeates your thoughts, your words, even your deeds. Not only is it the key for being saved, it's the key for winning souls and changing lives. May the Word of God have the power it should in your life. That's my desire today. Let's stand with our heads bowed. The Lord has worked in your heart. We're going to give you an invitation. You might want to come forward to the altar and pray. Maybe you want to come and say, I want to get saved. We're here to help you. Maybe you have a need that we can pray with you. Whatever it might be, as we sing this verse of invitation, we invite you to come. Let's have a word of prayer before we start. Our Heavenly Father, I pray even now that as we have read these beautiful passages about Your Word, and as we understand the importance of Your Word, may it permeate us as has been preached. But may we also surrender ourselves to it. And there's some area in the life that needs to be dealt with today, that Your Holy Spirit might have free reign. May they give permission to that Holy Spirit to move them and deal with them. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother John, we're going to sing an invitation song. What number?
Page 155.
Page 155. If the Lord is working in your heart, you come forward right now and let the Lord deal in your life. Number 155.
Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have Thine own way. Thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in Thy presence, humbly I bow. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Christ me and heal me, Savior divine.
The Lord is dealing with some here today, but I'm sure He's dealing with many hearts. Now, you say, oh, I've heard something like this before. But has it really made an impact upon you? That's the problem. Hearing is just one of the five things that we talked about. I hope that you've not only heard today, but that you can meditate, that you can apply. You know, the Word of God has a tremendous power, but it requires all of those things. And I don't want you just to hear now. I want you to apply everything we've heard. And that power to be felt in your own life through the Word of God. And if the Lord is working in your heart, that you will surrender to that. We're going to sing one other verse as the Lord continues to work.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. O Lord, my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till shall see Christ only always living in me.
I thank you so much for your attention. I pray that you will take this and use it in your life this week, and that it might give you an encouragement as you think about the Word of God. Brother, you can take your seats, please, and we'll let Brother Curtis come up.
Gentlemen, if y'all comes forward to receive this morning's offering, Brother Willem, missionary to Romania, is that correct? Would you mind coming and offering the word of prayer, please?
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for keeping us safe. Thank you for this church here. May it be a beacon and a light in the surrounding area. Thank you for this offering. May it be used for your honor and glory. And help us to do whatever we takes in life to apply your word in our hearts and live daily for you. We thank this in all of your name. Amen. Thank you.
We have a few announcements this morning. We still have some cookbooks back there on the back table. See Miss Donna Barton.